Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessings, Lord Jesus, upon we, your church, here at Southbound Bible Church. Lord, thank you for the giftedness you have given to every member, that there's a ministry for every one of us, that you have equipped and empowered and enabled everyone for those ministries. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to us through your Word. We know that your Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it have its work in our lives. May it bring conviction where conviction is needed. May it bring change where change is needed. May it bring encouragement and strength where strength and encouragement are needed. Lord, speak to us. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you also take out your outline. Isn't it a great day? Oh, come on. Are you still... You've been up now how many hours? And you're still thinking whether it's not going to be a great day for you? Come on now. Isn't it a great day? Yes! Amen! Praise God! We have so much to thank Him for, especially His Word, how His Word works in our lives. We're looking at being alive in Christ, and that's really what Christianity is. That's what the church is. The church is alive in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is alive, our risen Savior. Yes, He was crucified for your sins and for my sins. He paid the penalty fully, completely, paid in full, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled back to God, now as our Heavenly Father. But He's also risen. Aren't you glad? Amen. A risen Savior. And it's that resurrection life that He empowers, that He emboldens, that He infuses into the life of every believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Word of God really, really becomes that effectual work of His grace in your life and my life. And that we say, yes, Lord, my life isn't right there yet, but I'm moving in that direction by your grace. By the work of your Holy Spirit and the instruction and the correction and the encouragement of your Word. Yes, Lord, I know I need to put off these things. Lord, by your grace, help me to put them off. Lord, I know I need to put on these things, the virtues of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Help me. And He will, because that's what He wants us to do, and that's what He will do in our response. So are you there, Colossians chapter 3? Looking at Christ-honoring relationships and responsibilities. And they go hand in hand, because in every relationship there are responsibilities to each other. And we'll be looking at relationships both within the home, marriage, parenting and children, that relationship, and also the workplace relationships that we have. And in all of those relationships, and in all of our relationships, there are responsibilities, first and foremost, to God. That we glorify Him, that we obey Him, and that we fulfill those responsibilities by His grace and His power toward each other. Now, Jesus taught and commanded us in your outline before you, you are the light of the world. You know, in John He says He's the light of the world. Well, how do you put those two things together? Well, His life, His light in you makes you and I light for the world. It's His life, His light that you and I shine, not yours own. Not my own, but His. And so you are the light of the world, He says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, this is just a parable, this is an illustration, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's no greater place and no more endearing place for the light and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine forth than in your home, in my home. That's when we see most closely and deeply its profound effect and work. But you know, it's not just what we see in our homes, the life and the light of Jesus Christ working, transforming, and transforming those relationships and giving us grace for those responsibilities. But others see that light also, don't they? Our neighbors, our friends, our extended family. Are you there in Colossians right now? Let's take a look at chapter 3. I want to begin with chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Would you follow with me as I read verses 12 and 13? I know it's that 2 weeks ago we looked at this passage about putting off and putting on. Putting off the old man, the old woman, if you will, and putting on the new man, the new woman in Christ Jesus. So verses 12 and 13, we've seen before, and you've seen even before last 2 weeks ago also. But follow with me as I read. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I love those terms because they're true. That's how God sees you. That's how God sees me. That's how God sees us. Chosen ones, holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts. So put on this. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Wow! The virtues of Jesus Christ being part of that transformation that's going on in your life and my life. God enables these virtues of His Son Jesus Christ to be our virtues now in Christ and Christ in us. And so we have these virtues in the Christian. Therefore, if they're in you and in me, these virtues are also manifest in our homes. Amen? They should be. They must be. They can be. I realize that sometimes in the homes, your home and my home, we face issues that no one else knows. Trials, struggles, hurts. But God knows. And this His Word is with great value for our homes. The Thessalonian believers, what's true there was true in everywhere the gospel went. And Paul preached and taught and proclaimed. God's people, those who are chosen, those who are holy and beloved of God, they heard the Word of God. They accepted it as indeed it is the very Word of God. They not only accepted it as the Word of God, but they received it into their hearts and into their minds. And something happened that's happening in your life and my life that happened in theirs. They begin to see that there's hope for their homes. There's hope for their marriages. There's hope for their children. Because God's Word works. And Paul reminded the Thessalonians. He said, when you heard the Word of God and you accepted it, not as the words of man, but indeed as it really is, as the very Word of God, and you received it, you obeyed it, and it works in you. Aren't you glad that it's working in you right now? It is. Amen. Let's take a look, if you will, Colossians chapter 3. Follow with me as I read verses 18 through 21. It covers different types of relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and then masters and slaves in that context, in that time, in that culture, but applying God's Word today because it is God's living Word that is applicable to any time, any culture, to any people. No longer masters and slaves, but we have employers and employees. So those truth dynamics and principles work today. So follow with me, if you will. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. As you and I receive this God's word and desire it to work in our hearts and lives, it will work in our relationships. I know that. And you know that too. I know you do. Let's take a look, if you will. New life of Christ in the home, verses 18 through 21. It's talking about the marriage and also the parent-child relationship. But let's take a look at the marriage first. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Paul also, as you have in your outline before you, a portion quoted from Ephesians, because Paul taught the same thing wherever he went on the issues of marriage and home and family. Nothing changed. He didn't say, okay, well, I'm going to teach those there in Judea this, because I know they have a Jewish background, and I'm going to teach those in Galatia this, because I know they have a Gentile background. No, truth is truth. No matter what background, no matter what culture, no matter what time, truth will always be truth. There is an absolute truth. No matter what our culture is saying, no matter what our schools and universities and colleges are saying, that there's no such thing as an absolute truth. Oh, really? They live by absolute truths every day, and yet they proclaim there's no absolute truth. How foolish! How foolish! But you and I, we're not foolish. We know that there are absolute truth principles that God has established. Not just for creation in general, they're there. There's such a thing as an absolute truth of gravity. If you jump off a building, you're not going to fly. Right? But he's also ordained, established truth principles for marriage and family. You know that, I know. I know you know it. Let's take a look, if you will. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And Paul, to the Ephesians now, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, there's that word, submit. We don't like that. You know, we're raised in a culture and it's certainly a climate of our culture right now. Everyone is their own master of their own soul. I'm the captain of my soul. And I'm not gonna bow down to anyone. Oh, maybe the Lord. Well, yes, the Lord, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And you and I know that now. And so in one true sense, you are already submission. You're in submission. You're submitting to the Lord. So this shouldn't really rub us raw or wrong. Submission. It's a military term that Paul is using here. It's a term that they use in the military for the establishing of ranks. It was establishing roles of responsibility. It wasn't saying that one person was better than another person, but it was a role of responsibility. And so when he's applying this term to the husband and wife relationship, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, he's not saying that the wife is inferior in any way. They are one in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Amen? Yeah. They are equal in Jesus Christ. But in that relationship of the marriage covenant, there are responsibilities. There are roles of responsibilities. And so the wife is in submission to the leadership, to the authority that God has ordained in that marriage. You see, the biblical principle of submission and authority was established by God right from the very beginning. I mean, think of this. Even Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the very God of God, when He came in His incarnate state, when He came in the incarnation, He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. We have civil authority and submission. We're to be in submission to the authorities that God has ordained. We have authority and submission within the body of Christ, the church. We're to be in submission to the authorities that God has ordained in the church. We have authority and submission in parenting, where children are to be in submission to the authority of their parents. These are all ordained of God. And so when we fight against that principle, when we say, no, I don't want to be, whether it be a wife or even a husband, not wanting to be in submission to the Lord, and the wife not being wanting now to be in submission to the authority and the leadership of the husband, we're really fighting against God. We're really fighting against Him. Submission. Submission. As is fitting to the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. What Paul is saying, it's appropriate, it's proper, it's pleasing to the Lord when the wife is in biblical submission to the authoritative leadership of the husband. That's not subjugation. That's not what submission means. Now, I know in our culture it gets a bad rap outside the church. But unfortunately, too, that submission has gotten a bad rap inside the church. And it shouldn't have. Submission isn't slavery. It isn't subjugation. It's a wife in submission to a loving husband who cares and nourishes and cherishes her. That's the context. I know that's so because Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And as members in the body of Christ, we're in submission to a loving Lord, a loving leader. His name is Jesus. As fitting in the Lord, what Paul is also saying, it's not negated by time or culture or by society or by how we feel. It's fitting. It's appropriate. It's proper. It's what the Lord has commanded us to do. Let me ask you a question. This isn't a trick question. When is a train most free? You say, Bill, we're talking about marriage. Wait a second, Bill, wait. When is a train most free? On the tracks or off the tracks? Come on, all together. Who says on the tracks? Raise your hand. Who says off the tracks? Raise your hand. Yeah, a train is most free when it's on the tracks. When it's on the tracks as it's designed to be on. When it can go. Yes, it can only go one way or the other, back or forth, but it's on the tracks and it's going. You take a train or a locomotive off the tracks, what happens? It gets bogged down. It ain't going anywhere. You know, so many Christian marriages and homes, maybe yours, have gotten off the tracks. And so what God's Word is saying, this is how I've designed, this is how I've created marriage. This is when you're really on the track. This is where you're really where I have designed and created you to be, in that covenant of marriage. If you want to get off the tracks, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to go anywhere. Anywhere purposeful and meaningful. Oh, you'll get somewhere. You'll get bitter. You'll get discouraged. And you'll want to bail out. You know what I'm talking about. Peter, take a look at what Peter has to say. Oh, this is neat. This is neat. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. Same word, subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Would you underline that? They may be won without a word. I want to go back to that, but Peter's saying the same thing that Paul is saying. Would you agree with that? Why? Because they're both saying the same thing that God is saying. Amen? That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see, those are the attributes of godly submission to godly ordained authority in the marriage and in the home. There is respect, and there's proper and pure conduct. They're on the track that God has ordained. For God's glory. Everything you and I do should be for God's glory. Whether we eat or drink, we should do it for the glory of God. Whatever we speak, whatever we think, whatever we do. And especially in the context of marriage and in the context of the home. Whatever we do in the home, in our marriage, in our parenting, should be for the glory of God. But there's something else too that Peter adds under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Take a look. That unsaved husband or that disobedient husband to the Word of God. And sometimes Christian husbands can be disobedient. You know that. I know that. I sure know that. Sometimes Christian husbands can be disobedient to the Word of God. And so oftentimes it's a godly conduct and submission of the wife to God and to the leadership of her husband that brings him to the foot of the cross. Maybe he isn't saved. Then the godly living of the wife before him, your godly living before your husband will have a profound effect in that covenant before God. For the gospel's sake, one without a word. It doesn't mean that when the husband is wrong and doing something sinful and immoral that you don't speak out. You need to speak out. But you speak the truth in what? In love. But what Peter is saying here, he's one without nagging. He's one without preaching a sermon. He's one by the beauty of your life in Jesus Christ with respect and conduct because he's seeing Jesus in your life. Speaking and showing the truth in love. Let's go on. God's word to the husband. God's word to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Like wives submit, it's in the present tense and this one also. So it's, keep submitting to your husband. Keep loving your wives. It's a continuous thing. It's not controlled by feelings or emotions. It's by choice and obedience to God. That as a husband, I'm going to love my wife continually. I might not like what I hear from her. I might not like what I see. But I'm going to continually love her as Christ loves the church. Because God has commanded that. Love your wives. You almost think, if we all got together and said, you know, that's awful strange for God to have to say that to Christian men who are married to a Christian wife. Doesn't it seem strange that he has to say that? No, it isn't. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows that we have to be commanded and enabled to do exactly this. To love our wives as Christ loves the church. Because it's just not an everyday kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. We'll get more into that. But you know, something happens when couples get married. I know it happened to you because it happened to me. And I've been in counseling enough to know that it happens to couples. When they first get married, oh my word, it's like honeymoon, right? All the time, every day, man alive, it's great. You go out and you're talking and all of a sudden, in the course of time, and it may be a couple of months, it may be a year, it might be even longer. But all of a sudden, you know, it's not the same. Have you noticed that? It's not the same. Some things happen. One of the things happen is that those expectations that you have of your spouse and your spouse has of you aren't all fulfilled and satisfied. And you say, what's wrong here? Doesn't she know the deal? Doesn't he know the deal that I made? When we said, I do? Something's wrong here. And so those disappointments grow because God has made it so that the only one who will really fully satisfy your life as a person is Jesus Christ. Now, He will use the covenant of marriage to bring in His satisfaction, His love, His joy, His fulfillment. But it's not in that person that you married for perfect satisfaction and fulfillment. Only Christ can do that. But He has so created the covenant of marriage between two believers that there is great joy and satisfaction if you're on the track. If you're on the track. What happens? Of course, of time, those disappointments, frustrations turn to anger, turn to resentment. And I dare say, every marriage comes to a fork in the road. And you'll know this is true because you search your own heart and you look up at the history of your marriage. And maybe you're at that fork right now. I don't know. But you know. That fork in the road of the journey of your marriage has two sides. One side is your marriage is going to get better. The other side is your marriage is going to get bitter. And if you go on that side, the bitterness will grow and grow and grow. And it says in God's Word that there's a root of bitterness that defiles many. You know what happens in marriage when bitterness grows between husband and wife? That bitterness also splashes over into the lives of the children. Where are you? Are you at that fork? Maybe you've been there. Which way did you choose? Did you choose that your marriage would get better? You have a part in it, together with God. Or did you say, what the heck? I'm just going to let it go as it's going. And when the kids grow up, I'm going to bail out. Or when times get rough, I'm saying adios. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh. The word there is translated also, do not be bitter with them. Paul also says to the believers in Ephesus, take a look at your outline before you. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You say, wait a second, Bill. He's talking about the church. He's talking about marriage. Yes. Our marriage as Christians should be a living reflection of Christ and His church. Yes, with all of its warts and feathers, and like a marriage. But husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You see, dear ones, that's the context. That's the context that a wife is in submission to. That should be the context. And when it isn't, you still need to be in submission as is fitting to the Lord. But getting back here to a husband's, you see, Paul is saying, your marriage, men, your marriage should reflect Jesus Christ's love for the church. The greatest example God could use of love. The greatest love that was shown and displayed and is still shown and displayed today. And the greatest goal was that the church would be sanctified, made godly, made Christ-like. Well, how does that fit in your marriage and my marriage? It does. He didn't just use the analogy there for nothing. In a marriage, the husband should be that lover, yes. He should be that leader, yes. He should be that learner also. Learning what God wants him to do in that marriage, in and for his beloved wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. What, husbands, what are you willing to give up for your wife in your love for her? It might be that hunting trip. It might be that fishing trip. It might be that other thing. It might be that thing that you really wanted to buy. That may be that new truck. Or might be a number of other things. What are you willing to give up as you love your wife as Christ loves the church? You see, that love is a sacrificial love. It's willing to give up what I want, what I think I need. It's a sacrificial love. It's a solid love. It's a solid love like Christ's love for the church. It doesn't change. It doesn't change when the weather goes foul. It doesn't change when my feelings are really down. It doesn't change when I feel I don't like her anymore, but I do love her, Lord. I do love her. It doesn't change when I say, Lord, you don't know what she did. Yeah, but love her. But Lord, you don't understand what she said, but love her. It's a sacrificial love. It's a solid love. It doesn't change. It doesn't change with age. It should grow and be nurtured with age and companionship. That he might sanctify her. Love seeks the highest good in the one that is loved. That's what that love is. It seeks the highest good in the one that is loved. It's not a lecturing love. It's a love that says, let's pray about this. It's a love that prays with and for your wife. It's leading by example. Is learning and understanding more and more about what her needs are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me ask you this, brothers in Christ. Let me ask you this, sisters in Christ. Have you sensed maybe your prayers are being hindered? Could it be this reason here, in the relationship you have with one another? Live with your wives in an understanding way. It takes communication. Learn about her. Her needs, her hopes, her struggles, her fears. Learn about her strengths, her abilities. Not just the negative things, but the positive things. Learn about the assets that she has to bring into that marriage, to bring into that home, to bring into that family, that God has graced and gifted her for. And that's what love does. That's the kind of love that husbands are to have for their wives. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. We all are weak. It's not saying that the wife is weaker than the husband. We're all weak. We all have our weaknesses. But what Peter is saying, know the weaknesses that your wife has and pray about them. Pray with her for them. And understand how God will use you to strengthen her in that area of weakness. And wives also, know that your husbands are weak. We are weak too. We have our weaknesses. Pray that God will give wisdom and grace too, where you can be part of God's strengthening for the weaknesses in your husband. Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Honor her, lift her up, encourage her, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a kind of love. And that's a kind of submission. That's a kind of obedience that believers have in Christ Jesus, because Christ is in us. Therefore, if Christ is in us, He's in our marriage. He's in our home. He's in our parenting. Let me read an example. When he was late in his late 50s, Dr. Robertson McQuilkin's wife, Muriel, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. He was the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, where he had served for 22 years. For several years, he tried to juggle his duties there at the college and school, and also with caring for his wife. But her condition worsened, and he could no longer do both. Many of his friends encouraged Dr. McQuilkin to put her into a care facility, but he could not bear the thought of her being in such a place. He shared his thoughts about leaving his thriving ministry and care for her. When the time came, he wrote, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. However, it was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. I have been startled by the response to the announcement of my resignation. Husbands and wives renewed their marriage vows. Pastors tell the story to their congregation. It was a mystery to me until a distinguished oncologist who lives constantly with dying people told me, he says, almost all women stand by their men. Very few men stand by their women. Perhaps people sense this contemporary tragedy and somehow were helped by a simple choice I had considered the only option. It is all more than keeping promises and being fair, however. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is. See, he's understanding, he's learning. The wife I always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully. This is the commitment. This is the total commitment that Paul is speaking. God is speaking through his word, through Paul. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. It is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Both of those responsibilities in that special relationship called marriage, it's a covenant. Both of those responsibilities are impossible to do without Jesus Christ. Only Christ living in us can give us that hope, that strength, that integrity, those virtues, that love. I realize, looking at the outline this morning, I bit off more than we can chew. Next week, probably it's fitting, it's Mother's Day. We're going to talk about parenting and children. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for your grace that not only saves us, but that grace in Christ that sanctifies us and sanctifies our marriages, our homes, your church. Lord, continue to speak to us of these great, great, wonderful things of your truth. And may they become a deep, ingrained part of our lives and our relationships. In your name we pray. Amen.